Well, brothers and sisters, please do have a Bible to hand, as this morning we're going to continue our study of the life of Abraham, our father in the faith, in the hope as we look at his example and follow in his footsteps, we are going to grow strong in faith and give God glory, just as Abraham did. And we're going to turn to Genesis 12 and the passage that we heard in just a moment. But it's a passage that calls on us to have bold faith. I mean a faith that so trusts the Lord with our lives, with the future, that it will lead us to take bold action for him, to boldly obey God even when it's difficult, to boldly speak up and testify to the Lord even in the face of opposition. And really the message of this passage is, be bold, be brave, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But before we look at Genesis, I just wanted us to turn briefly again to Acts chapter 4, which we'd heard. If you'd like to turn there. And again, just to help us see the bold faith of the early New Testament church. Now what's happening in Acts chapter 4 is Peter and John have gone to pray in the temple in Jerusalem. And on the way in, they meet a disabled man. They call him helpless. He's unable to walk. And this poor man is at the temple entrance begging just for a few coins so he can survive. And the apostles are filled with the power of the Lord Jesus. And they heal him. And that causes such a stir, they then spend the rest of the day preaching in the temple to a large crowd. And they boldly testify that Jesus, who was dead, has been resurrected. He's alive and he is Lord. And when you consider, remember the context, the Lord had been crucified in Jerusalem just a few weeks before. And so this in itself is pretty bold. But then what you hear in chapter 4 is, obviously the temple authorities are really not happy about this. And they try to bully the apostles into silence. Remember, this is the same council that had put Jesus to death. But Peter and John are not fazed. They're not intimidated at all. In fact, they challenge the council. They rebuke them. They say, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. God has raised him from the dead. You put him to death. And then look at what it says in verse 13. This is a great verse. They are startled. They're taken aback by the boldness of Peter and John. And they recognize they had been with Jesus. And not only because of what they're saying, but because they see in them the same fearlessness that they had seen in Jesus. And honestly, Peter and John give them short shrift and say, we will not stop preaching the gospel. You see the boldness? And then look at verse 23. The church gathers to pray. But look at what the church asks for. Verse 29. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They prayed for courage, for boldness. In fact, the very last word in the passage we read is boldness. They go on preaching the gospel. Now, if we turn back to Genesis, although it's a very different context, it's a very different time and place, what this passage actually shows us is Abram showed the same kind of bold faith. A trust in God that led him to obey what God said, even though it was difficult. To trust God with his whole life, his future. And it's a faith that led him to boldly testify to the Lord. And despite a lot of opposition. And throughout this passage, as a young believer, and isn't it, although he's 75 years of age, he was new in the faith still. A very immature believer. Isn't it often strange that often it's brand new Christians and the youngest believers who can be the boldest? But here he is, and he acts in great bold faith throughout this passage. Now, as we saw last week, the key is the promise that God gave him. The Lord had spoken to Abram, all part of the plan to save the world. And he's revealing that the promised seed, the Savior, is going to come from Abram's family. He'll bring blessing to all people. And as part of that plan, God promises a land to Abram, where a great nation will grow. And so in verse 4, Abram obeys. He sets off. And he travels from Haran, which was still in his home country, and they travel down to the land of Canaan. And probably maybe that's a journey of around 6 weeks. So he's already 75 years old. And verse 4 says he takes his whole household with him, all their possessions, his younger nephew Lot under his care, the people they've acquired in Haran. So Abram's fairly wealthy. This is servants that he's got into his household. This is no small thing, is it? I mean, this is a huge change. This would have been enormously difficult. I mean, I suppose Susan can tell us. I mean, is there anything worse than having to move house? And all the difficulties even today, finding the right place, packing up, all the things you've got to change, like the utilities. And they're going to have to do that with all this huge household and in a time without technology, without communication. And the big change that Abram's making is not just about location, but a total change of their lifestyle. He's going to be taking on a totally different way of life. Going from having a settled house and place to become a pilgrim, a wanderer, moving around in tents. Again, if we understand in the time of Abraham how people thought, people would have seen this and said, Abraham is a man without a future. Sarah can't have children, so there's no family, there's no descendants. And now they've got no land, no inheritance that's theirs, nothing to pass along. Land and sons is what was so crucial to people in Bible times. Each generation thought of itself as living to pass on to the next. But he doesn't have an heir, and now there's no land. All he's got is this promise, this word from God. But people watching this would have said he's got no future. Now, here's one of the key things that this passage is telling us. He sets off for this promised land with no idea where they will settle. If you look at the first promise to Abram, God does not tell him which land. It's not specified. Abram sets out and takes that first step, not knowing where this is going to go. So they head down what was a major trade route from Haran. And it's only when you get to verse 7, they enter the land of Canaan, and then the Lord speaks to him again. To your descendants I will give this land. It's now the Lord shows him this land, Canaan. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a lot more to say about this land promise, which I hope we can return to next week, God willing. But literally it says here, not his descendants, but his seed. The land was promised to Abraham's seed. It was promised to Jesus Christ. And that's actually the answer to a lot of the political stuff about the land that still goes on today. But I want you to see the point. It's after Abraham takes the step of faith, not knowing where he was going, as it says in Hebrews 11, that then God reveals the land. And so every step was a step of faith of Abraham trusting God. So his faith led him to take this bold action. He's risking everything. He's trusting his life, his family, his future. And he boldly heads out. Now, of course, there's so much to learn from that for us in our faith. And I think one important lesson, brethren, is this is how God works in our lives. He leads us step by step. And he asks us to trust him and obey him even though we don't know the future or where it's going to lead. God hasn't revealed everything to Abram all at once. The Lord knows the future. He knows all things. But if he laid out the roadmap of your life for you, and what's going to happen, the highs and the lows, and the journey you're going to go on, well, there'd be no need for faith. You wouldn't need to trust and believe him. No, but his way is he leads us one day at a time. And he asks you to trust him with your life, your future, and obey him day by day. And even though that's hard sometimes, but it leads us to stay close by his side. There's a beautiful old hymn called His Love Can Never Fail. And it says in the first verse, and I think this captures it, I do not ask to see the way my feet will have to tread, but only that my soul may feed upon the living bread. 'Tis better far that I should walk by faith close to his side. I may not know the way I go, but oh, I know my guide. See, so many of our anxieties are our what ifs about the future. How's it going to work out? Where's this leading? What's going to happen? But it's not God's way. He says, take my hand, trust me. Obey me, do what's right today, and trust me. This is the Lord's way, and that's how you can put your whole life in his hands. Now, of course, the Lord's not commanded any of us to move to Canaan. But he has given us many clear commandments in the scriptures. And we'll find these commandments hard sometimes. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps there's a specific matter of obedience before you today. Something you know the Lord would have you do. You've seen it in the scriptures. Something in your life that needs to change. And you're finding it hard. You say, but what about the consequences if I try to make this change? What will such and such a person say? What will that mean for my life? Well, from Abraham's example, we learn it is always right to trust in what God says. And to just do the next step. The next step of obedience. We're just to walk in faith and obedience as Abram did. And consider how this connects with us as well. Abram turns his back on a world and a life he could see, he was part of, and he goes out to seek an unseen land, a promised kingdom. And that is exactly what God is asking you to do each day. To turn away from what you can see and the world as it is now in this sinful fallen world, and he's promising you a yet unseen heavenly kingdom. A place there with him, a land yet unseen, the kingdom of Christ. And he's asking you each day to make that step of faith, that exchange that Abraham did and say, I'm not going to live for this. I'm on my way and I'm pursuing what God promises, yet unseen. Now, brothers and sisters, that is bold faith. That you live each day obediently for the kingdom of Christ. You're going to put everything in it. You're investing all your future in this for what you've not yet seen. That's bold faith. But also secondly, Abraham shows bold faith as he testifies to the Lord. If you look at verse 6, it says, the Canaanites were there in the land. Now by Canaanites here, I think the scripture means there were several different peoples and tribes that nations who were in the land. And they were often fighting with each other. They were violent. They were all idol worshippers, worshipping the demons, the false gods. The land's not empty. It's occupied. It's controlled by these people. Some of them have been there a long time. I'm pretty sure they'd be suspicious of this foreigner Abram and this large entourage moving around in the land. But what is so crucial is before the watching eyes of these peoples, when the Lord says to Abram, this is the land, what does Abraham do? He builds an altar to the Lord. Probably just a stone altar, a few small uncut stones raised up like a table. But that there Abraham then offers sacrifices and he worships the Lord. he goes on to a second place, and again he builds an altar to the Lord. He establishes worship to the Lord in the land. Now, the first altar was at a place called Shechem, at the terebinth trees of Moreh. Now, if you think of a terebinth tree, it's a big old tree. Think like a bit like an oak tree. Now, why is that so significant? Why does the scripture mention that to you? Because that, to the Canaanites, was a sacred place. That's the place where they worshipped their idols. They thought of their fertility gods sometimes, where their spirits would be in a tree like a terebinth tree. And the trees of Mamre, they're a significant landmark because it's a center of Canaanite worship. And then the second altar is on a mountain in between Bethel and Ai. There's just a few miles between them. So he's doing it right in the middle between two major settlements. And again, on a mountain between them, again, it's almost certainly a sacred place to the Canaanites. So do you see, Abram's, he's not setting up these altars to the Lord in some quiet place in a corner off in the wilderness. He's marching into the center of town, so to speak. He's placarding it publicly for them all to see. In the middle of an idolatrous place, Abram puts down a marker. He's planting his flag, saying, "I worship the Lord." He's doing it right in the face of these false gods. Now, it's not quite the same, but I suppose it would be a bit like someone going to India and right across from a big Hindu temple building a church. Or going to a convention of atheists. I don't know if they have conventions, but a convention of atheists, and standing outside handing out Bibles and gospel tracts. He's throwing down the gauntlet. I mean, this is a very dramatic act that he's doing. And again, you see his bold faith, that he publicly is giving God glory, the praise he deserves. In faith, he's saying, no, actually, this land is God's. It's a bit like Paul in Athens. You know, the scripture says when he went around and he saw all the statues and idols and he was provoked, so he had to preach the gospel. It's a bit like that. It's great faith, isn't it? It's bold faith. Now, again, I think something very practical about this, brothers and sisters, a very practical lesson, is it teaches us that especially when we begin something new, if we move to a new place, a new job, or you begin a new relationship or friendship, how important it is to be clear and bold about your faith right at the start. Think about Abram. He comes into the land and he puts down this marker, and the message he's sending, I am here for the Lord. I am not going to get sucked into compromise, into idol worship. And I've got to say that as believers, what I see is we get into difficulty really easily when we don't do this. If you're starting a new job, going to a new place, or got new friends, and you don't come out as a Christian in a very clear way, to coin a phrase, if you don't come out as a Christian, you find what happens is the Christian gets drawn into compromise. Maybe slowly at first, but inevitably. It starts just by staying silent about the Lord, because you want to fit in and not cause waves. But that so easily leads to then joining in with non-believers and their practices. And it is just wise. It is so much better, brothers and sisters, to be clear, bold, upfront about your faith right from the start. Like Abram, you're going to build that altar. So brothers and sisters, I hope you see there's so much more in this passage than just a travelogue about Abraham's entrance into the land. It was about this great faith that he showed in the Lord and the bold action that it led him to, the same kind of bold faith that Peter and John had. So of course, the obvious question is, how do you and I develop a faith like that? How do we learn to have a bold, brave faith like that? Now, it is really important to say, all true Christian action and good works and obedience flows out of faith. Faith is the source, the motive, the power that animates all Christian life and good works. If you want to make a difference, brothers and sisters, you want to do God's will, it begins with faith and your trust in Him in the heart. And the greatest advances of the Christian faith, the greatest Christian works, have not come about because of Christians who had lots of resources or because the circumstances were favorable to the church. No, it's always come about when Christians act in faith. When there's some Christian who says, I really believe. This is what God has said, and they act on it. And it's that faith that God honors. That's what, if that faith's not there, it's not really Christian work. We can be so pragmatic as Christians, even when trying to do the Lord's work. It's not His way. It begins there, trusting Him. So what gave Abram such bold faith? The promise. That's how you have bold faith. Look at the promises. Look at the greatness of the promises and the greatness of the God who makes them. Abram's got this promise of a land to be given to his seed. But we know the further unfolding of that, the fulfillment of that, that ultimately God promises the nations, all lands, the earth, to Jesus Christ. And God promises He's going to gather a nation from all peoples, all tribes and languages, and bring them into His kingdom forever. That's God's glorious promise in the gospel. You should have, as a Christian, a great, grand vision of what the gospel is. It's not just about you and your salvation. It's about the glory of God being revealed in Him saving the earth. And we are a part of that. And if you want to have a bold faith, look at the greatness of God's promises and to bring them to pass. Bold faith is not about having lots of faith, like it's some amount within you. It's not really about being some kind of super spiritual person. It's about having faith in the right thing, that you have faith in a great God who has made great promises. See, bold faith realizes it's not about you or me, what we can or cannot do. It's about looking to what God can do, believing what He says, and acting on it. Great example of faith is Hudson Taylor, who you probably know was one of the greatest missionaries to China. And by faith, with really no resources, he evangelized so much of that land. He said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Weak men, but bold faith in a great and glorious promise-keeping God. Abram was a weak man, but he believed in a great God and His promises. And again, there's a great hymn by Charles Wesley. It says in one of the verses, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. So brothers and sisters, if you see Abraham's bold faith in obeying and in testifying to the Lord, look to the promises. Look at the greatness of the promises, the greatness of God who keeps them. And trusting those promises, go out and live for Christ. Make that choice today to obey Him. Go out and testify to Him. Do it in faith. Amen.